Welcome to Facilitating the Mission, the podcast of Shepherd Staff Mission Facilitators. My name is Brian Monda.
And my name is Jeff Jackson.
Jeff, it's so good to have you back from vacation. Man, we really missed you.
Oh, thanks, man. It was as much as I enjoy what I'm doing with the ministry and so forth, I need a break every now and then, and it was a great vacation. We actually, my wife and I celebrated our 40th anniversary, so I was able to take about 10 days off. It was refreshing and very helpful, but I'm back in the saddle and eager to move forward.
Excellent, man. 40 years. Wow.
Yeah.
You're old, man.
Dude, I am old. I just had my seventh grandchild.
Wow.
Yeah.
Well, that's why we respect you so much.
Must be.
Hey, Jeff, while you were on vacation, I went into the archives and pulled up some audio on honor and shame, which for me was a crazy new concept when I first learned it from you in missions training, those 15, 16 years ago. Honor and shame is a new concept when, you know, talking to an American. Can you give us a simple explanation of what honor and shame is?
Yeah, absolutely, Brian. Before I kind of explain what honor and shame is, it's important to sort of get the bigger picture and the backstory. And I think what that is that if you look at all groups of people that exist on the planet, they all have culture. Each one of them has their own distinctive cultural traits. If you put them all together, there's two sort of umbrellas that every culture falls within. And those two umbrellas, one is called the collectivistic culture. The other is called an individualistic culture. Now, us as Americans, and Western Europeans, Canadians, Australians, Kiwis, we're called Western cultures, and therefore we're what's called an individualistic culture. The average American, if you ask them the question, what's the basic building block of society? Their answer will more than likely be the individual. And because they believe the individual is the basic building block of society, then that influences what they value. It influences what they believe. It influences their behavior. And so a culture that believes that is called an individualistic culture. And again, that's mainly Western, what we call Western cultures. Collectivistic cultures, if you ask individuals within them, what's the basic building block of society? What makes them part of a collectivistic culture is their answer would be, oh, the basic building block of society is the family. It's the extended family. It's the tribe. It's the village. So their core concept of self in a collectivistic culture is the idea of I am because we are. Or because we are, I am. Versus an individualistic culture, Western culture, says, I am because I think, or I am because I do. And so this foundational difference between an individualistic culture and a collectivistic culture is at the root of what an honor and shame culture is and why Americans, who are from a very hyper-individualistic culture, have such a hard time understanding honor and shame-based cultures. And to make it as simple as possible, individualistic cultures like ours, because we view ourselves individually, we are what's called guilt and innocence-based cultures. In other words, we navigate by comparing ourselves as individuals to some standards, some rules, some law. We have this inner gauge of how are we doing in comparison to some external standard objective law. Are we innocent as we compare ourselves to that, or are we guilty as we compare ourselves to that? But in a collectivistic culture where your identity is found as part of the group, they navigate according to what we call honor and shame-based principles. And the idea there being that honor is basically defined as value, worth, significance, status, and when you're born into a group, your individual honor, significance, status, value is ascribed to you. It's given to you because you're born into this group. And now you have a responsibility not to do what's best for yourself, but you have a responsibility to do that which increases or even maintains the honor, the status, you know, the of the group that you draw your identity from. And so in an honor and shame based culture, basically the motivating factor in an individual's life is, how am I representing the group that my identity is drawn from? Does that make sense?
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Thank you for that explanation. That the way that you divided into those two categories is super helpful. You had gone to, in fact, I think you were a speaker at a recent Honor and Shame conference. Tell us about that.
Well, this conference, this whole concept of, you know, really intentionally understanding honor and shame dynamics, especially in collectivistic cultures, it's a fairly new thing within sort of the world of theology, especially evangelical theology. And so because the world is changing and because there's such global migration and people from other countries and other cultures are now living in our neighborhoods and so forth, and trying to present the gospel to them and truths of God's kingdom to people from collectivistic culture using terminology that's from our individualist culture has provoked a lot of these scholars and deep thinkers and missionaries and cross-cultural workers to say, well, wait a minute, maybe we need to rethink the way we package the gospel, not the content of the gospel, but the way we present the content of the gospel. And so over the last few years, this has gotten some traction. There's been a lot of new authors writing on the subject. And so in June at Wheaton College outside of Chicago, it was the first Honor and Shame conference. And the conference was titled Reframing the Gospel for the 21st Century, Understanding Honor and Shame. And so the basic idea of this conference and what I try to communicate with other people is that, you know, nobody reads the Bible totally objectively. You read the Bible and the truths, and you understand the truths of God's word through the culture and the worldview that has shaped you and molded you into who you are. And so if you've been born and raised in an individualistic culture and that is guilt and innocence based, you're going to read the scripture and understand it through those lenses. Well, when you try to then communicate that to somebody who's from a collectivistic culture that's honor and shame based, a lot of times they're not going to understand what you're saying because it hasn't been packaged for them in a way that they can understand. And this conference was put on to kind of help move that whole understanding forward. And I was blessed to be able to be a part of it and actually do a workshop that was focused on understanding the U.S. military, which is the only true collectivistic culture in American culture. And it's an honor and shame based system. I was blessed to be able to do that workshop.
So when you were doing that workshop, did you have any flashbacks to your military days and see practical examples of that up and running?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, that's why I was able to put the workshop together the way I did. Because here was, you know, Joe, Southern California kid, hyper individualism is on display in Southern California. California is the cutting edge of individualism. Be your own self, express your identity individually, regardless of what anybody else thinks. So here I am, a kid from the 70s, and I joined the Army. And the first day of basic training, they shave all of us, all of our hairs. They give us all the same underwear, all the same socks, the same uniform. And from day one, they drive into you the reality that, no, you're not an individual. You're part of this new group of people called the United States Army. And we're going to have to dismantle most of your American cultural traits and teach you collectivistic cultural traits, which includes the honor and shame-based system that we navigate by, which you must navigate by if you're going to be an effective military. So yeah, it was fairly easy for me to teach that class, you know, speaking from experience. And I found that personally, trying to help an American understand somebody from India, they just can't relate to it. It's hard to get them to understand concepts of collectivistic cultures and honor and shame based cultures using other cultural groups as an example. But as soon as I bring up the military and I start explaining the military and what collectivistic culture is, the military is an example, how honor and shame is important for the military, and it is, then it's all of a sudden, it starts to register with them. And I found it to be one of the greatest illustrations around to help people understand these concepts that are really Kingdom of God concepts.
I went into the Marine Corps right out of high school.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And they would use terms like, this isn't Burger King, you can't have it your way.
Yes.
Your mommy's not here. And if your platoon was failing, they would take, you know, it was called the flag that had the platoon's number on it, wrap it up, put rubber bands on it, and make you carry it upside down to put your shame on display.
Yes.
And the platoon was only as good as the worst member of the platoon.
Absolutely.
That was something that they drilled into us. And what it did is it forced us, you know, just the military example, it forced us to help out the weakest member of the platoon so that, you know, we weren't dragged down to the worst. We're bringing the worst up to the best.
Right. Yeah. And you know, so in an honor and shame based culture, you know, you basically honor is there's two ways to obtain honor in an honor and shame based culture. One is what we call ascribed. And that means you're born into a system, or you're now part of a system that has its own inherent honor. So if you're born in another country or whatever, you're born into a wealthy family, you have an ascribed honor. You didn't earn it. You're getting it as a result of the group that you're now a part of. So there's an ascribed honor. And now your responsibility, now that you're part of the group and you have this ascribed honor, your responsibility is to maintain the honor of the group that gives you your honor now, and whenever possible, to increase it, to do that which is honorable for the good of the group. And sometimes doing that which is honorable for the honor of the group is opposite of doing that which makes us feel good, which is that which, you know, is going to give us self-fulfillment. If we're not navigating from self-fulfillment as our highest goal, but we're navigating from the honor of the group and others as our highest goal, it's going to make a difference in how we make decisions. And so these are important concepts to understand. So in an honor-based system, then the opposite of honor, you know, if honor is status, you know, prestige, all the things that I described earlier, if that's honor, well, then there's the opposite of that, and that is shame. And shame is basically the opposite of the honor, and it's individual. You can individually do things that are shameful personally, but even more importantly, your shameful behavior lowers the honor of the group that you have your status from, like you sort of just described, you know, from your time in the Marines. An individual's actions can actually bring shame on the group that he draws his identity from.
It's so interesting to me that when you started to define honor and shame, you said that the theological community is starting to come around to this.
Mm-hmm.
And one thing that happened for me when I first learned about honor and shame in missions training from you, and then went into the mission field and watched this in action when I was in Africa working among different tribal people groups and seeing how closely knit the groups were, it helped me understand the Old Testament.
Yes.
Much better than I ever did. And so it's, for me, it's just highly unusual that the theological community in the West is just now coming around to looking at worldview through an honor and shame lens.
Well, and part of the reason for that is, and there's a lot of factors that play into it, is the fact that we've been in the driver's seat. Western culture, economically, say politically, but especially economically, and the military might that a good economy gives to you, it gives you the ability to influence, you know, a broad scope of other people, other nations even. And so what happens is we sort of by default, Western theologians who are part of this Western economic boom and stuff are sort of in the driver's seat. And so we've not only driven things politically and economically, Western thought and Western civilization has driven theology. When you actually read the New Testament, you read the Old Testament, those were all collectivistic cultures. Jesus was born and raised in a collectivistic culture. But here you have people teaching us theology and how to understand God that are not from a collectivistic culture, that are not from an honor and shame-based culture. And they're teaching us how to understand God and how to communicate truth to people that are like them from an individualistic culture, so guilt and innocence-based. So our presentations of the gospel are always packaged around the idea of God's holy, you're not, you're guilty of breaking his law, you're not innocent, you deserve judgment, and so Jesus came to pay the price. You're in a condition of guilt. We don't understand that biblically, shame is like guilt. It's both a condition and a feeling. And so that's one of the most important things that I try to get Americans to understand, is that all Americans, even if they haven't thought about it, we understand that guilt is objective and subjective. And the example I use is like when you drive your car home today, if you drive 40 in a 35 zone, you understand you're in a condition of guilt, an objective condition of guilt of breaking the speed law. But you don't feel guilty about it. You don't have the subjective condition going that you're actually breaking the law as you drive until you see a cop. Now the objective condition that you're in, your subjective feeling matches that, and you slow your car down. So we, even without thinking about it, Americans get the idea that guilt is objective, it's a condition, and subjective, it's a feeling. But now you throw in the idea of shame, and what do most Americans do? What category do they put shame in? They put shame strictly into the category of a feeling. I'm not going to feel guilty. I'm going to do this, you know, whatever it is. I'm not going to feel. They relegate shame. They limit shame to the subjective feeling, rather than understanding that it's not just a feeling, it's a condition. And now you go back and you start reading the Bible with that understanding, and you see the Old Testament references to put to shame, put to shame, put to shame. That's somebody placing you into a condition of shame. So it's an objective condition. And then there's other references to ashamed. Well, that's the subjective feeling. And what the New Testament unpacks is that Jesus came not only to remove our guilt, the objective condition of guilt, and cover that, but also that we're in the objective condition of shame, living in a way that dishonors our God, living separated from him. And now Jesus comes, and he not only covers our guilt, he covers our objective condition of shame. And not only do we get his righteousness bestowed to us now, we also get his honor.
Those are huge concepts to try and wrap your brain around.
They really are. But once you get on them, once you start like grasping them, the whole New Testament comes alive, and so does the military, and so do your neighbors from Pakistan or most of the rest of the world. And it's like, oh, now I understand this. And so Westerners, because they're coming from an individualistic guilt and innocence-based culture, we've shaped all of the theology arguments, and we've presented how to present the gospel, and we've left out a number of issues that are much more relevant and much more biblical. We've kind of sort of relegated the whole honor and shame realm to strictly the feeling realm, when the New Testament doesn't do that at all.
Feelings aren't really addressed a whole lot in the Bible.
No, they're really not. And so what we do, again, because of the influence of our culture, so we take honor and shame concepts out of the realm of a collectivistic culture. And now we write books on why I'm not ashamed. We individualize even honor and shame. That's what our sin does as Americans, as Westerners. We've taken honor and shame concepts and we've totally made them individualized, which again is not how they're presented in the Bible, or how the people and the cultures of the people in the Bible, or most of the cultures on the planet today, they don't navigate with that, with individualized honor or shame. Even the idea of, you know, on social media, right? Fat shaming or, you know, shame. That's all that's all that that's forcing honor and shame concepts into an individualistic cultural lens.
Let me just get your opinion on this.
Okay.
What do you think about the younger generations that are now emerging? When you talk about collectivism and and groups, it seems like, you know, the younger Americans more do things in a group than individualistically.
Yes, that's true. I think because, again, sin has pushed everything off kilter. That centerline balance, the proper tension that God's created us to have in every aspect of our life, sin has tweaked that in every conceivable way. So I think among the younger generation in America, there's definitely the urge for a collectivistic identity, to have a group identity. But it's the hybrid American version, because I want to have this individual, I want to have this collective identity that furthers my own individual identity. And when the group that I now want to commune with and live communally with and live collectively with, whenever they, if they're going to bind me up from satisfying my individual needs, I'm going to say goodbye to the group and pursue my, and so even in that hunger, what they're hungering for is what God designed us have for, a group identity, and to have honor that comes from the group. And where self-sacrifice is the norm. Even these younger people that want to live collectively and so forth, they only want self-sacrifice if it furthers their own individual goals.
That does sound very American. It does seem that, whereas, you know, a generation ago, Eastern concepts were adopted by Americans as long as they made us feel good.
Yeah, exactly. We'll adopt the things that further our primary understanding of life. And obviously the goal, particularly of American culture, the pinnacle goal of American culture comes from the Constitution. I have the right, a God-ordained right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of my happiness as I define happiness. So everything is subject to, I must have the right to pursue that which is going to bring me happiness as I define it.
I'm going to throw you a little curveball here.
Okay, no problem.
Viewing the idea of individualism, often we present the gospel in a way that cures your individual ills.
Yes.
It goes so far to say that you will have a personal, your own, your very private relationship with Jesus.
Yes. Yeah.
How does that play into how theology has been westernized?
Well, that's probably the pinnacle example of westernized theology. The idea of, because you're talking to people that are individualistic and you want them to surrender to Jesus, so you've got to make it personal. He loves you personally. If you were the only one on the planet, he still would have died for you. You know, we so, because that's who we are and that's who we're trying to communicate to. Whereas you go back into the scripture and you look at John the Baptist, you look at Jesus starting their messages with repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The idea that, hey, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is calling you to submit to him. Oh, there's a personal relational aspect to that, but you're surrendering to his kingship. And you're now joining the other subjects that have surrendered the knee to him too. And you have personal interaction with him, but it's always as a member of, or as a citizen of his kingdom. And when you, and so again, as part of the Western influence, our cultural influence and so forth, then what we've done is we've taken that personal relationship thing and then we've sort of limited the gospel to, if you come to know him personally, you're going to escape hell at the end of this life. That's what salvation is, escaping eternity separated from God, versus, again, what does the New Testament unpack? Well, yeah, you escape hell, but that's a perk. That's not the point. Jesus said eternal life is knowing me personally and the God who sent me and being a part of my kingdom. As in that prayer, he says, I pray for them that they'll represent me properly so that the world knows you sent me. So yeah, it's a big subject, a lot of nooks and crannies in it, but yeah, we've sort of been sold a bill of goods, and now that we have that bill of goods, we've been sitting in the driver's seat of theology, and that's changing, and this conference was another step towards that changing.
But ultimately, the message of the gospel always has been that through Jesus, you're joining the people of God.
Yes.
Eastern, yes. Western.
Yes.
Innocent and guilt-based.
Yes.
Honor and shame-based.
Yes.
The bottom line
you're leaving one community. You're transitioning from the community that you used to have your identity in that has its own honor system into this new community of people that has a king. You're having community with them, and this honor system is diametrically opposed to the honor system of the group you were raised with. So that Jesus came and he said, hey, you guys think that greatness is found in how many people serve you. Well, let me tell you what greatness is. Greatness in this honor in my kingdom, how many people do you serve? In your kingdom, if you want to save your life, that's your highest goal. In my kingdom, you lose your life, that's where you find it. And he so upset the honor system of the day that contributed to them killing him. He basically came and taught a whole different honor system that flew in the face of the existing one, and that's part of the reason they put him to death. Crazy stuff, huh?
Interesting stuff. Jeff, share with us some resources if we wanted to learn a little bit more about this. Are there some books that you have around your office, websites that you have?
Yeah, well, there's a website. The number one website that I recommend is honorshame.com.
Okay.
That has all the resources. Eventually, it's going to have the messages and stuff from this first Honor Shame conference on there. Book-wise, I would strongly recommend a few books. Number one is called The Global Gospel by a guy named Werner Mischke, M-I-S-C-H-K-E.
We'll put it on the website.
Yeah, we'll put it on the website. So that book, a book called Ministering in Honor and Shame-Based Cultures by Jason Georges. I definitely recommend that. And Jason wrote a previous book called The 3D Gospel, which is probably the most concise, simple explanation of the three main cultural groups, cultural characteristics of all people on the planet. They're either honor shame based, guilt innocence based, or fear power based. So that, and then for those that really want to plumb the depths of this, and this is a guy that spoke at this Honor Shame conference, there's a book called Honor, Patronage, Kinship, and Purity by David De Silva. I mean, it's scholarly. This guy's a PhD. He knows more about ancient cultures and languages than anybody that I'm aware of, which doesn't mean much. But if you want to understand a lot of what's going on, this guy is the guy that has the goods on it.
Good stuff. Well, that's excellent, Jeff. We'll make sure that we put that on the website. We'll have all those resources and links to books and websites. And this is such a huge topic for anybody, you know, thinking about going to the mission field and just being prepared to interact across culture. So thank you for all of that, Jeff. Any last thoughts?
No, I think that's enough for now. But it's such a big subject that I envision downstream, you know, that we maybe we'll do some podcasts on specific components of honor shame stuff that I think will help people to understand these concepts a little more. And I'm always thinking of it, you know, Brian, from the angle of, look, the reality of it is God's brought the nations into our neighborhoods. And almost every person in your neighborhood from another country is coming from a collectivistic culture and is honor and shame based. And believe it or not, the truths of God's kingdom are much easier for them to grasp than they are for you as you're being an average American, but you need to understand yourself how to present those truths to them in ways that do make it easy for them because it resonates with them much better than it does.
All right. Thank you for that. And we look forward to unpacking this further in the future. So stay tuned.
All right, man. Thanks.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Go to ssmfi.org/honorandshame3 to find links to resources discussed in today's show.